And you know, in the late 1800s, there were two brothers who were born in Moravia, Germany. They grew up on either side of what was called the Arkin River. There was a north side and a south side to the Arkin River there in Moravia, Germany. And there were these two brothers. Now, the river split the town. And there were two brothers, and their names were Adolf and Rudolf Dassler. And Adolf was the older brother, and he was very entrepreneur. He was very smart, some even considered him a genius, a brilliant man. Rudolf joined him as his brother, and they started a shoe factory in the basement of their mom and dad's home, their house. They started making shoes, and they became very successful. Matter of fact, it's so successful that success carried them through the 1930s, even through Nazi Germany and the rise of Adolf Hitler, and even through all that was going on in Germany at that time and all that took place. Their business continued to be a success. Matter of fact, Adolf Hitler called Moravia the heart of Germany, that the Germans of Germans lived in Moravia. And so it held together all together until 1948, when after 3 years after the war, the two brothers separated. They separated, and there was this breakdown in the relationship. Matter of fact, it was so bad that Rudolf told his brother Adolf that he was going to go on the other side of the river and start his own shoe company, and that is exactly what he did. And Adolf stayed in the village that he was at and continued his shoe company. And Adolf's shoe company was known as Adidas. You know that by Adidas today. And Rudolf's shoe company that he started was known as Puma. And so these two brothers lived and built their shoe companies across the river from each other, one in the north, one in the south. And the two brothers built those two companies. And until they died, later, no one knew the secret of why these two brothers had separated, nor did they ever tell. But till this day, the city lives divided. Matter of fact, just recently, a gentleman who grew up there and worked at Adidas, 67 years old, says that I've lived there and worked there for many years, retired from Adidas. And he stated this in an interview. He said that even till this day, when I am in my hometown, I look, before I say, talk to someone, I look to see what shoes they are wearing. If they are wearing Pumas, I do not speak to them. But if they have the right shoes on, then we can become friends. He said that each time that before I would speak to them, and that city earned the name, and the name was called Crooked Neck in German, because everyone's friendship was based upon what shoes they wore. And the city remained divided even to this day. Everybody walked around looking to see who had on Adidas's and who had on Pumas. They were divided. The city remains divided. And it reminds me a little bit of where we are in America today. The only difference is today we measure and look at people based upon the government party which they represent or where they stand. Or today we look at people based upon the color of their skin and who they are. And it's divided. How many would agree that we live in a divided country? But there's a good news story to this. 1964, in January 1964, there was a shoe company called the Blue Ribbon Sports, and it was founded by the University of Oregon track athlete Phil Knight and his coach Bill Bowerman. In 1964, they sold 1,300 pairs of shoes out of the back seat of their car going to track events. In 1966, they began to open their first retail store in Sacramento, California. Their profits began to go up, and Phil wanted to expand the company and move it to Wellesley, Massachusetts. But Bill did not want to do that. And there became this major disagreement between the two owners of the shoe company. Matter of fact, it became very heated. One night, while Phil Knight was sitting and reading, he read the story of Adolf and Rudolf, read their story and how that story had divided their family. Phil Knight got up and began, and he said, after he read that story of the Dassler brothers, he came and he sat down with his friend Bill Bowerman and said, "I will not let something like that divide us. Matter of fact, we are going to do more together than what we can do apart." And he said these words. He said, "Bill, we will be victors. We will be overcomers. And we will overcome." And so they moved their company to Massachusetts. And in 1971, they launched a new line of shoes and footwear. And a lady by the name of Carolyn Davidson came up with the first campaign that represented their partnership. And the first emblem that she put on the shoe was a Nike swoosh that she put on the shoe, and the rest is history. They decided that they were not going to be divided. Now the word Nike comes from the Greek word which means to overcome. It is the very word that John uses in 1 John chapter 5 when he begins to talk about the believer as becoming an overcomer. God wants us to be overcomers this morning. God wants you to be an overcomer this morning. When you begin to read, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, six times John uses the word overcomer when he is describing the church, one of the seven churches that are of Asia. He describes them as those who are in the church, who rise up, they become overcomers. God wants us to be overcomers this morning. It is the word that is used to describe the last day saints in our day. It is a word that's very interesting because it means winner. It comes from the Greek word, which means to conquer. It means to defeat. It means to gain victory. It was a word that was used to describe the ancient Greek goddesses. There was a Greek goddess named Nike, and it was described as someone who was unconquerable. Unconquerable. And so in ancient times, it was a powerful word. And if you've been with us on Thursday nights, we've talked about John as an overcomer. That Jesus had the work in John's life to make him an overcomer. The scripture says in the Gospels that John was a son of thunder. That John was one whose passions were somewhat out of control. But we don't see that in John, because all the paintings that we see and all the cards we see, is all we know is that John was the one who laid on the bosom of Jesus. And he was described later in the New Testament as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Matter of fact, he was described as early church fathers as the disciple of love. And it's interesting. So how did John go from being a son of thunder to a son of an apostle of love? Only the work of the Lord in his life could have done that. It's what made him an overcomer. So John, when he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's dealing with the churches of Asia, and he's dealing with this problem that's in the church that's beginning to infiltrate the church. All of a sudden, there's false teaching. There's requirements that are being put on people. The religious spirit has come into the church and tried to conform people to certain things. And here, John lays this foundation of an overcomer, that the foundation of an overcomer is truth and love. Not only love, but truth. If you have truth and you do not have love, then what you've done is you've created legalism in people's life. There's a lot of churches and people who preach the legalism side of religion. That you have to comply, you have to conform, you have to be like us, dress like us, look like us. And if you comply, then we will count you spiritual. But what happens is rules without relationships produce legalism. If you want to find rebellion real quick in the lives of people, just give them rules without relationship. You want to cause your children to step up and rise up in rebellion, create rules in their life that are surrounded outside the boundaries of true love. You'll create rebellion in your home. You'll create rebellion because It's about complying. It's not about relationship. And so Jesus worked into John not only the fact that he was a son of thunder. When you read the Gospels of John, when he wrote that, there's a huge amount of truth that is in there. John talks about light and darkness. He talks about, you know, righteousness and unrighteousness. He parallels. There is a wording of truth all through his Gospel. He is a disciple that knows how to toe the line. He was a man that walked with great conviction. The problem was he needed God to work that spirit of love in his life in order to have impact. And so in Mark 9, Jesus had an encounter, and I told you about that, where John had an encounter with Jesus when they were jockeying to see who would be the greatest disciple of all. They argued about, well, who's the greatest? Matter of fact, James and John's mother took them to Jesus and asked Jesus to be set on the right hand of Jesus. On either side. Now, how many would want your mother to walk up to Jesus and say, hey, consider my boys to be your right and left-handed guys? Well, that would be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? But John had to learn how to curb his passion into love and to love people. And God worked that into John's life. Now, John is ministering to the churches, and here in 1 John chapter 5, John begins to lay out what it's like, what is the aspects of an overcomer. What does an overcomer look like? The nature of an overcomer is founded in truth and love. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John said, I write these things to you that your joy may be full. I speak to you that your joy may be full. In the Greek, it's chara. It means a divine joy. It's a joy. It's not happiness. Because there are people who live in our world who think they have happiness. But divine joy only comes from the Lord. Only God can give joy. Only God can give divine joy. It is a peace that comes over your life that is divine. It's not something you gain in this world. It's not something you gain. Listen, I've known people that have gained the whole world but not have peace or happiness and joy. Matter of fact, some of the meanest people I've met in the world have more than anyone. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? But there's a joy that's available to the believer. There's a peace that's available to you. It's a divine thing. John said the foundation is love and truth. If you're faithful to that thing, he says, I will work a joy in you. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 3, he says, I write to you that you might not sin not. In other words, he's saying, listen, there is a divine holiness that God works in you. When you find love and truth in your life and the foundation is love and truth, there will be a holiness and a purity that comes into your life. I told them on Thursday night, I said when Jesus dealt with the woman who was caught in adultery, when he dealt with her, this is how he dealt with her. He said to the woman, he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, none are left. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But then he turned to the woman, and this is what he said. He said, "When now go and sin no more." What was he saying? Jesus said, I've not condemned you. Why? Because judgment of the Lord has not come yet. There will be a judgment day. There will be a day when God judges all men. There will be a day when we stand before Jesus and give an account of our lives. We are either given in the great white throne judgment as we stand before God as an unbeliever, or you will stand before God in the righteous judgment of the believers and give an account of how you serve God. But he said, I've not condemned you. Listen, go and sin no more. But let me tell you the world we live in. The world we live in says, don't condemn me. Don't judge me. Don't put a judgment on me. And the truth is, God's not given us the right to judge. But listen to this. Jesus, the second part of that that folks don't want to live, which is go and sin no more. Listen, all of us make mistakes. All of us can step into a path where we make mistakes in our life, then sinfulness in our life. But we have to understand Jesus has not condemned us. He loves us. And the same God that set you free wants to deliver us and wants you to be an overcomer this morning. And the truth is that He hasn't condemned you. But the other part is leave and sin no more. Because God wants to want you to be an overcomer. Then He said in 1 John 5:13, He said, I write unto you these things that you may know you have eternal life. I want to tell you, if you're in this building this morning and you have a revelation of the eternality of Christ and what He's done for you, it'll change the way you walk. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt this morning, I'm born again, washed in the blood. I don't have to doubt what God has done for me. The cross has been more than enough and sufficient for my life. John does not want you to walk in the of the overcomer. That is the disposition of the... Listen, here's what your disposition as a believer should be. You should have joy in your life. The disposition of the believer should be one who walks in purity and holiness. That's your disposition. And you shall walk with a confidence knowing that God, that this world is not your home. Listen, my love is not for this world. Even though I've got to operate in it, even though I've got to walk in it, it's not my home. I've got an assurance that there is a life beyond this life that's much greater than the life I'm living now. But guess what? God will bless you while you're in this life. He'll be with you while you're in this life. But this life doesn't drive who I am. I am His in Christ Jesus. Hey, if we could ever get a hold of that this morning. The problem with most Christians, they do not know who they are in Christ. That is the disposition of the Christian. That is the foundation of the Christian. And when we begin to look at this chapter 5, we begin to see John here in 4 verses of 1 John 5 mentions overcomer 3 times in those 5 verses, or those 4 verses, 5 verses. I love 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Thank God He leads us in triumph. Paul said it like this. He said, you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Harpeo nike, which means more than a conqueror. It means that you are listen, I love this. What Jesus did on the cross, what He did on the cross is unconquerable. That cannot be stolen from you. So that's why Paul used the language, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Why did he say that? Because in Christ, we are what? We are unconquerable as long as we walk in Him. Why? Because eternity was bought with the blood of Jesus. That cannot be overturned. We have hope in God. That's what Paul was saying. It was strange that Paul would use language of that day like that. Matter of fact, to the Rome and to the Greek philosophy there, that was language that was not used for common people. The Greeks always reserved what was unconquerable, what was lifted up was for the gods. It was for the stories of the gods. But for a man like Paul to come around and say those who trust in Christ are unconquerable, are more than conquerors. That culture could not understand that or receive that because that which is unconquerable was left for the gods. Paul's saying we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're true believers. And so we've been anointed. He goes on to give definitions. The Scripture gives us definitions of a conqueror. I'm not going to go through those this morning, but we have conquered Satan. We've conquered death. The Scripture tells us that we have conquered sin, that we have conquered the sentence of the law. We have overcome the system of the world. And 3 times in this Scripture, Paul calls us conquerors. Even our faith, he says. So how do you know that you're an overcomer? What is the description of an overcomer? John takes us back through this book, and when we look at this, John gives us the test, the 3 tests of an overcomer, the 3 tests that are relevant in an overcomer's life. What is an overcomer? What are the aspects? What are the divine marks? How do we know that an overcomer is an overcomer? How do we know? What sets him apart? But as we look at this passage, you will see John speaks of three things that mark an overcomer. And if you'll get these in your life, you will live differently this morning. First of all, let's begin to look at this. He begins to say in 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ born of God, everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. In verse 1, we see this. The first mark of a believer is the believer's faith. It says, he who believes. Verse 1, look at verse 4. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Our belief overcomes the world. Verse 5 says this, he who is overcomer, he is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It means this. It means to trust with confidence. It means to give oneself up. That's what it means to believe. It means to give oneself over. Give oneself up. In other words, it means to relinquish who you are. Listen, my trust is not in me this morning, but my trust is in Christ Jesus and what He did on the cross. My confidence is in Him. I am an overcomer this morning because there's no good thing in me. But everything I am is because of Him. And it's in Him that I'm in Christ. So my belief and my trust and my confidence is in Christ. I have given myself up and given myself over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. Our faith is that which overcomes. The word faith in verse 4 that is mentioned, the Greek word, is the root word of the word believe. And it means this. I love this word. It means to be persuaded with strong conviction. That's what faith is. It means I'm persuaded with strong conviction that my trust and confidence is in Him. I'm persuaded with strong conviction that I give myself over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good this morning? To know that we believe this morning, to be a believer is to put all your trust in Him. It's what marks the overcomer this morning. Hallelujah! I am persuaded by strong conviction this morning. Listen, you ain't going to have to tell me twice. I'm not going to leave here in doubt. Listen, you go through trial, you'll go through difficulty, there'll be heartache, there'll be offenses that'll come your way, there'll be sicknesses that'll come your way, there'll be hardships that'll come your way. But even in the midst of that, what? I'm still convinced. I'm still with strong conviction that my trust and confidence can be put in Christ. And I want to tell you, in these last days, believers, there may be people who believe. It's a different word. It says the devil believed and trembled. It's a different word. There are people who associate with Christ, but not many have given up everything for Him in their life. Is He Lord of your life? Billy Graham said it like this, if He's not Lord of your life, He's not Lord of all or at all. And I'm here to tell you there's something about the faith of a believer. There is a mark in the believer's life. That is what John is trying to say. He's trying to say there's something different about a believer. There's a faith that they have. There's a belief that they have. There's a conviction that they have. They don't go back on it. They stand strong regardless of how terrible things get, how bad things they get. They've dug in. They've been convinced. Why? Because if God will take you through it, He'll bring you out of it. But when you get on the other side, you're much better than you were when you walked in it. That's the God we serve this morning. My belief is in Him. It's a faith that sustains. A few years ago, there was a book called Unbelieving Believers Go to Heaven. I thought, that's the craziest thing I've heard in my life. And it talked about people who once were believers. And now they're not believers anymore. But the book began to explain that they still get to go to heaven. Well, let me give you a scripture for that. Let me just take you to the Word of God. Is that okay if I use the Word of God? I don't mean to offend anyone this morning. And I don't mean to make you mad. But let me take you to a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Let me tell you what John said about it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Listen, this is what John said. John said they may look like us, they may act like us, they may walk with us, but they went out among us. Why? Because eventually it'll be manifested that they really, truly were not of us. Well, he just hit a little rough spot. He'll come back. Maybe so. Well, she just don't like you. Listen, when you fall in love with Jesus, when you have a conviction about the things of God, there's nothing that can keep you away from relationship with God. I'm telling you, there's nothing you can say to me this morning that'll keep me away from the things of God. There's nothing you can do to me this morning that'll keep me away from the things of God. I don't waver in my mind whether or not I'm all in. I'm all in this morning. And it doesn't matter what comes my way or what may come my way in the future. I will always be in. I will always be a part. Why? Because my belief is unwavering this morning. Why? Because I've been marked by the Son of God and I've never been the same. If you're wavering this morning, you're going back and forth. You're in, you're out, you're sometimes in, you're sometimes out. Sometimes you feel God, sometimes you don't feel God. I'm telling you, you need to check yourself this morning because the Holy Ghost wants to mark you this morning and get you to a place to where your confidence and your conviction is in God. Woo! It's a sign of a believer in the last days. Because here's what's going to happen. When he gets down to the road and the press gets on, and all of a sudden, listen, I told you a couple of weeks ago, I truly believe America has had a 300-year bereavement. We've not suffered in persecution in Christianity like the rest of the world has suffered. There's been a bereavement that's been on this nation. It's been a faith, there's been a favor that's been on us, and we have not taken advantage of. I want to tell you something. In these last days, what's getting ready to come to this nation, I'm not sure. But I want to tell you something. I believe God is getting ready to somewhat lift the favor of that hand off of us because of the decisions we've made as a nation. You better get ready as a church because your belief is about ready to be challenged. But the truth is, if you've been marked and you've been touched, there's nothing that can move you away from God. Second of all, this morning, the mark of an overcomer is the way a believer loves. This is powerful. Look at verse 1. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is born of God, and everyone who loves Him, who hath begot, also loves him who is begotten of Him. He says there in verse 1 that he that is a believer loves God. But not only does he love God, he loves those that love God. Not only does he love God, but he loves those whom God loves. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. Listen, this love that God is talking about, not only is there a faith relationship with God, but there is a love relationship with God. Not only do we love God, but we love those who love God. We love those, listen, chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, this is what it says. John said this, but whoever keeps his word, truly, truly the love of God is perfected in him. What is it? The love of God is made mature. What does that mean? That God has brought maturity on the believer who has kept the commandments of God, but not only kept the commandments of God, but he that loves God is perfected. When you love God, there's a maturity that comes on your life. God perfects that in your life. Look down to verse 10 and 11 of chapter 2. It says this, and he who loves his brother abides in the light. Listen, he that loves his brother abides in the light. Can I tell you a tactic of the enemy? We were talking last night, and Lois said something that I thought was interesting. She said, you know, at times you get around people and it's hard to love them. At times you feel inside like you want to hate them. Have you ever been around people like that? Is there anybody you ever felt like you needed to hate for a while? We do it all the time in this country. Somebody don't think like we do. Not it's part of the same political party we are. We don't want to love them. We want to terrorize them. Listen. It's saying this. He that loves his brother abideth in the light. He that loves sustained. His love is sustained. It means this. And it says this. It says, look what it says in the next verse. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. You know what that word means? It means that there is no cause for him to fall or to become offended. When you love the way you're supposed to love, you can't be offended. A dead man can't be offended. If we have been dead in our trespasses in Christ, a dead man can't be offended. What is he saying? He's saying this. He is saying that God wants to work a love that is in us, an abiding love that is inside of us. That love has the ability to sustain us. We are to love everyone and have a love for mankind. It says, he that loves remains in love. And it says in verse 11, it says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Look down to verse 17 and 18. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now the Antichrist have come, but by which we know it is the last hour. What's he saying? He's going on to say that, listen, we have to love. We're living in an hour when the enemy's tool, if he can get you out of the love zone, then he'll get you in the place of where hatred comes out of you. And the Bible says, he that does not love does not abide in Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 10, he says this. This is a powerful one. He says this. He says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness. That word practice is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word. It means to produce. It means to lead out. It means to carry out. In other words, it means to carry with you. In other words, the analogy, John is saying this. He that loves God carries the practice of righteousness with him. He carries the righteousness of God with him. He doesn't just leave it in the church building on Sunday morning. He doesn't just leave it at the house when he leaves for work and he cusses out the grocery store lady and he cusses out the girl that got his order wrong at McDonald's and he doesn't go to work and live differently at work than he lives at home. What is Paul saying? He that loves God carries the righteousness of God with him everywhere he goes. No matter where he is, the righteousness of God is what covers him. It's what defines him. It's what he is. It's what he becomes. And then later down in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3, it says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Woo! Not only is love mature, not only is love a practice, but listen, love is deed, folks. Love is deed. He said, how can you have and then see your brother in need and not respond to that, to the need of others? There's the relationship with one another. Verse 18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? In deed and in truth. How do people know you love God? They know you love God because of your actions. They know you love God because you carry righteousness with you. They know your love for God because when you go somewhere, God goes with you. They know you love God because you don't just see someone in need and not try to meet that need in someone's life. Not only is it indeed, but it says not only do you meet that need in someone's life, but also you love God in a way to where it is manifested in the things that you do. Listen, I can tell people who love God. You know why? Because I see it manifested in the way they treat other Christians. What marks the overcomer? Someone who loves in word and deed. Someone who just doesn't say, but they do. How do you know you're an overcomer? There's a continued belief that's in the overcomer. How do you know you're an overcomer? There is a love that is manifested, that is visible. It is an expression of the believer. The love of God is not just sentimentality. The love of God is a desire to please and honor God. It's a desire to love God, walk with God, honor the things of God. It's not just to show up. Listen, it's to love God with everything, an eagerness to love God, an eagerness to study His Word, an eagerness to worship Him. Can I tell you something? When the love of God's in you, there's a hunger for God in you that cannot be quenched only but by God. There's a desire to go after the things of God. It's what marks the overcomer. The word for love in the New Testament, agapeo, the verb, active verb of that is the love of the will. Agapeo, the love of the will. It means I will meet need. I will sacrifice for the good of another. I will not just be drawn by the attractiveness of someone. I will be drawn by the love that's pure, and I will demonstrate that love in the things I do and the things I say. How many know we live in a world that needs love? How many know we need in a world that needs some overcomers that are willing to love some people beyond what they deserve? How can we see people in need and not help meet that need? How can we see a world dying and not try to reach out and touch that world? I'm telling you, if God gives us resources as a church, how could we sit back and not try to love those who are in need? There should be an activeness about who we are as a church. There should be an outreach about who we are. We should be reaching into the community, into the poor areas of the community and making a difference. We should be reaching into the families of this community and making a difference. We should be reaching into the avenues of this community and making a difference. Why? Because if we love God, then our deeds will show that we love God. It's not just something said. It's not just something said. I could go somewhere there. I'm not. I'll just hold back. Thirdly and finally, the third mark of an overcomer is that an overcomer, when he has belief and faith in God, there's a love he has for God. But when he has a love for God, there is an obedience that comes in his life. This is the strongest point of the overcomer, is his obedience. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and what? And keep His commandments. There is an obedience that marks the overcomer. There is obedience that comes over the overcomer, and he expresses that love because he keeps the commandments of God. And he considers the commandments of God, listen, he considers them not burdensome. As verse 3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, the obedience of God is not a task. Obedience is one that is demonstrated through our love. Now I want to show you something here in verse 2 and 3. The word here, there's two words that are the same words, but they're mean different. By this we know that we love, verse 2, the children of God, that we keep His commandments. That word keep there in the Greek comes from the word panoio. It means to continue to do them, to observe, to obey. It is a word that is used for obedience. In other words, keep His commandments. When God says something, you do it. When God puts something in His Word, it means that we're to obey it. Now I want you to see something in verse 3. There's a different word that's used. Look in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. All right? Verse 3, the Greek word is a different Greek word. It means this, torteo. It means to guard them, protect them. It's an attitude. The first one's an action, but the second word is an attitude. And this is what it means. It means to guard, to protect. It means to protect the desire of. So how does that translate? Well, it means this. It means to protect. It's like the analogy in the Greek is that someone who protects a sacred treasure. It's like when you keep the word, when you keep the commandments in chapter 2, it's the obedience. You walk in it. You do what God says. But in verse 3, it means to guard that which is sacred. It means to keep that which is sacred. What's sacred? What is sacred to us? The Word of God is sacred. We have to keep sacred the Word of God. What's that mean? It means that we cannot let this Word be defiled. We have to protect the meaning of it. We have to protect the validity of it. We have to protect the influence of it. So when the Word of God talks about marriage, we've got to protect the marriage that is mentioned in the Word of God. When the Word of God talks about family and talks about the body of Christ, talks about the Word of God, holiness and purity, we have to protect what the Word says about these things. I'm telling you, there are people... Listen, 2 years ago, there is a new Bible written. It is the NIV. It is an NIV paraphrase translation. It is gender neutral. It is taking out words such as purity. It is taking out words. Why? It's a less offensive Bible. Listen, people who read that Bible, there's not going to be a conviction that comes on their life when you talk about purity, when you talk about the Word of God, when you talk about marriage, when you talk about family, when you talk about being obedient to God. What's it do? We have to guard things like that. We have to keep things like that. There's an obedience to protect the things of God. That's good preaching, Pastor. I'll just keep on preaching. There is a... Just go on and go with it. We're right with you. There's an obedience that's not burdensome. The word means to be legally bound. To be legally bound. I want to tell you, when I first got saved, I'd been saved for about 6 months. And I had a friend that lived next door to me. His name was Bobby Carpenter. I grew up with him. And I loved him. We were best friends. But when I got saved, he didn't want to hang around with me no more. I don't know why. And so one day, he says to me, he says, Shane, you know, I really admire this Jesus thing that's going on in you. Like it's some kind of rub that you put on. You know, like it's some kind of lotion you put on. He says, I kind of like that in you. He says, you know, that fits you real good. I said, well, it fits you good too, Bobby, if you just believe on Jesus. And I didn't have a whole lot of tact. I just kind of came out and said things. And he said, you know, I like to be more like into this Jesus thing. He said, next time you see me kind of out of line, he said, I just give you permission to just kind of let me know I'm doing wrong. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I'm serious. I want to do better. I said, well, it's not just doing better. You have to believe in a person who's Christ, who changes you. Well, you know what I mean. I said, yeah, I know what you mean. He said, but I'm serious. I said, okay. I come home one Saturday night. I pull up in my driveway. I've been to a church rally. I mean, I'm as sky high. I'm telling you, I've been rolling on the floor. I've been running around the building. I've been speaking in tongues for about 2 hours. And I've been singing in my car on the way home. I pull in the driveway, and he has this massive party going on. I mean, they got beer everywhere. They've got kegs of beer. I mean, it's a party. I'm like, hey, Bobby still knows how to throw a party. So I pull in, I get out, and he's over there. He says, "Hey, Shed," he waves at me like that. And, you know, a few of my friends over there, I knew some of them. I'm like, "Hey." And then as I get ready to go in the house, I go, "He told me that the next time he was not doing right, that I was to help him." That's what he said. Don't hate me. So I had my big old King James Bible. I said, I wish you could have seen the eyes of them that were outside. "He's coming! Run!" They started jumping fences. "See you later, Bobby." Over the hills, running everywhere. And I'm going, "I've got good news. I've got good news. Jesus came to set the captives free." And I started, they were running everywhere. The doors were slamming, the house was, and Bobby running out going, hey, what's going on?" And I said, "Hey, Bobby, you said that the next time you wanted me to help you." He's like, "Shane, man, not right now." They scattered. They all left. And guess what? I sat there till about 2 a.m. with about 5 friends of mine. And we went through the whole Word of God. And I led every one of them to the Lord but Bobby. Sitting there holding beers in their hand, half drunk, crying, giving their lives to Christ. Why? Why? Because listen, this word is truth. It has nothing to do with you. Righteousness has nothing to do with you. You're not the one that's holy. It's the God in you that's holy. It's the God that works through you that's holy. It's this word that's got power. It's not you. But when you walk in the commandments of God's word and you defend the word of God, God just somehow all of a sudden shows up when you need Him. Why? Because you have to be obedient to the Word of God. There's an obedience that's required into the Word of God. Now I'm going to close with this. Adam, would you come? Now this is what I want you to see this morning about the overcomer. Now this is powerful. Now I didn't see this until I began studying this Word. And when we got into Revelation and I started teaching, and we got to the second church, the church of Smyrna, which was the persecuted church. And we got to the church, and when we started reading about it, he begins to give this description of the overcomer in Revelation 2. And he goes through the rest of Revelation 6 other times, and he mentions the overcomer. Now I'm not going to go through all of them. See, there's many interpretations to the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go through all of those. There's some that teach that there's a preterist view of the book of Revelation, which means they believe that it's already happened, that it happened in Jesus' day. There's a historical view. There's an allegorical view. There's a, you know, there's an amillennialist view. All of those views and interpreting the book of Revelation, well, that's just, you know, people just have different ways. But the best way to interpret the book of Revelation is that chapter 1 is all about Jesus. It's the vision that John has of Jesus as he is now. Chapters 2 and 3, there is a message to the church of Jesus Christ. It is a message to the 7 churches. Now the 7 churches represent, not only do they represent actual churches, but many teach that the churches represent the actual 7 church ages throughout history. In other words, if you study church history, which I love to do, that some believe that the 7 churches represent the 7 church ages out throughout history, and that we are now living in the last church age, which is Revelation chapter 3 and the book Laodicea, the Laodicean church. They believe we're living now in the Laodicean church age. But when you read Revelation, there's a promise for each overcomer in each of the churches. There's a promise that is given. In other words, when you come to the church there, in Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, In verse 11, it says, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the says to the church, exactly what was prophesied this morning. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The church at Smyrna was a church that was persecuted. 12 pastors of the church of Smyrna was martyred. What's it mean? What is it saying? He that overcomes shall not see the second death. It's an encouragement to the suffering church. It's saying, listen, they may put you to the stake, but you will not suffer the second death. Thank God this morning we've been delivered from the second death. We don't have to taste death in eternity. We've been delivered through the blood of Jesus. When you look through and you see the third church and you see the church at Pergamos, in verse 17, it tells us this. It says, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And to him that overcomes, I will give him the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone and a stone with a new name written on it. And who knows him except him who receives it. Now some believe that was the church age that went through the dark ages. That purity and the Word of God was like a precious stone. That when it was found, it was like potted manna. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And in those days, the Word of God had been dimmed, dark. There wasn't much in the dark ages. The church did very little. There was this rise of wickedness and all kinds of things going on in those years. But it referred to the Word of God. But he that overcomes, he shall be the bread of life. He shall be satisfied. Aren't you glad there's a bread of life that satisfies you this morning? Listen, the man who lives in the world wakes up every day wanting. Wakes up every day looking for a new conqueror. Look for a new thing to do to satisfy his life. And when he finds it, he realizes it's not enough. But the believer wakes up every morning knowing that he's attached to the bread of life. I'm satisfied this morning. I'm not defined by what I have and what I don't have this morning. And so when you go through, you'll see these promises. Now the last church age. Revelation chapter 3, I want you to see something. Turn there. And this is what I want you to see. Woo! I feel the Holy Ghost. Revelation chapter 3. Now the church at Sardis was an interesting church. He said in verse 5 that he that overcomes shall be clothed in white garments and will not be blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before angels. That is believed to be the church age before we live in. A time where there was incredible great awakenings. The garments of the saints, the robes of white. There was an outpouring of revival in that age. But what represents this age? It's found in Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Let me just describe to you what it says about the church age you live in. And to the angel of the church at Laodicea write these things. Says amen to the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. It's a powerful statement there. It talks about the lukewarmness of the things of God. Do you not realize we live in a very lukewarm Christian world? This is what Jesus said. I wish that you were hot or cold. What did he mean by that? Stand with me this morning. We're going to pray in just a second. What did he mean by that? See, the church at Laodicea, the city of Laodicea, sat at the bottom of two mountains. One was Hierapolis. And then there was the mountains that were to the left. And the mountains to the left, there was these hot springs. It's where they would travel. I don't know if anybody's ever been to a hot springs, but if you sit in the hot springs, there's a healing attribute to the minerals that are in hot springs. But on Hierapolis was known for the cold springs. And what would happen is that the waters would flow from both of those mountains, and they would meet in the middle, and they would run right through the city of Laodicea. And what happened was that the waters that got to Laodicea was no good for the people. You know why? Because there was a mixture. It wasn't soothing, hot mineral water that brought healing to the body, nor was it a cool, refreshing spring that quenched the thirst of someone who was thirsty. That's what he meant. It doesn't mean hot and cold in God. It means to be lukewarm. In other words, you're neither a blessing, or you have no benefit. That's the spirit of what he says is going on in this church age. Verse 15, I know your works. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and I've become wealthy. Listen to verse 17. And have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, blind, poor, and naked. I'm telling you, we live in a world that says we don't need God. We've got everything we need. Our culture has money. Our culture has everything to sustain life. So what we believe and the attitude is this. Listen, we don't need a thing. Why would we need God? We've got everything we need. But God says, you don't even know what you're saying. You're blind, poor, and naked, and don't even know you're blind, poor, and naked. The spirit of this age. I'm not too sure that Phillips and Pentecost and Dwight Pentecost is too far off when they translate that this is the church age we live in. But look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with white garments. We talked about that, Malachi 3. Remember that? It's the pre-rapture picture of the church. Remember the refiner's fire, the fuller's soap that washes the garments. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come unto him and dine with him and him with me. It's an invitation. Verse 21, here it is. You ready? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also have overcome and sat with my Father on His throne. In other words, what is the blessing of the overcomer in this church age? Whew. If these scholars are right, and the church of Laodicea is the picture of the church age we live in, the promise to the overcomer is that the overcomer can walk in authority that Jesus walked in. Woo! Now some of you will get that. You hear what I'm saying? The promise to the overcomer in this church age is that we can sit where Jesus sat. We have the authority that Jesus has. We can operate with the authority that, in other words, heaven on earth. We have the authority to have dominion in the earth. We have the authority to speak to devils and they must disperse. We have the authority to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We have the authority to be the church that God has called us to be. Why? Because we are overcomers this morning. Hallelujah! Because we're a people that believe that God can do anything. We're a people that love God and keep His commandments. And we are a people who walk in obedience. And if you do that, the Bible says, that's what it says. It says that we shall sit with Him in heavenly places. Ephesians promises that in Ephesians 2, that we can sit with Him in heavenly places. Woo! That means we got authority as a church. Let me tell you something. I'm not interested and being a denominational church or being this or being that. I don't have a camp. People say all the time, well, who are you attached to? Why, there's the Oral Roberts crowd. There's the Kenneth Hagin crowd. There's the William Brannan crowd. There's the whatever crowd you want to be. Jimmy Swagger crowd, the whatever. I don't know what crowd. Listen, We are not in anybody's camp. We are the church. We are the church. Listen, we are a people that walk in authority and obedience. We are overcomers this morning. And some of you this morning, you need to be overcomers. I'm telling you, you've struggled in your belief. You've not trusted God. You've not trusted Him. You've been wishy-washy in your walk with God. I'm telling you, today's the day you become an overcomer in what you believe. Some of you, your love for God has wavered. You've been in, you've been out. You've been in, you've been out. You love the people you go to church with sometimes and you love them not. You're mad at them this week and don't come back for 4 months and then you come back and you love everybody. You're mad at the pastor this week and you love him next week. You want to fire him this week and run him off and then, you know, there's instability in how you love. I'm telling you, the overcomer loves God in every situation. And then there's the one who's obedient. You know, maybe this morning it's just a matter of you being obedient. I really feel by the Spirit of God this morning, there's somebody here. God has called you to do something. And it's going to cost you something in your life. And what's going to happen is there is an incredible sacrifice that needs to be made in order for you to walk in it. But you've not said yes yet. Somebody's here. Somebody's here. I don't know who you are. I feel that in my spirit this morning. God has called you. He has put His hand on you. You have wavered back and forth. You have wrestled with God. You have wrestled with God. You have wrestled with God. Today the wrestling is over. Today is the day to say yes. Today is the day to walk and say, I'm going to be what God's called me to be. I'm not wavering today. Matter of fact, anybody that's got a call of God on their life, and you feel you got a call of God on you, I want you to come forward. Anybody that's got a call of God on your life, you feel God's called you, come forward. Come on, some of you got great anointings on your life. Hallelujah. Today's the day you're an overcomer. Today's the day you're an overcomer. Today's the day you're an overcomer. Today's the day you say yes. I'm telling you, this is a serious thing. This is a serious... I'm not kidding this morning. This is as serious as I could a call, altar call I could ever give this morning. The question you have to ask, are you willing to change? Are you willing to change from this point? Are you willing to break through and change from this point? That's the thing. Are you willing to do what's required of you? You willing to be obedient? You willing to love? You willing to be... You willing to walk... Listen, are you willing to carry righteousness with you? Well, you know that girl down at the club. She's just sweet. And I just don't... Just when I'm around her, man, it's time to give some stuff up. It's time to lay it down for Jesus. Because you're overcomers. The spirit of this age is that God wants to give you the authority that Jesus had in the church. Adam, just begin to worship. Y'all begin to sing. Now, you that are down here, just begin to worship for a moment. Just begin to lift your hands to the Lord and begin to worship for just a moment. Ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips, praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Your praise. on my lips. Hallelujah. Sir, what's your name? Gentleman right here, what's your name? What's your name?
Larry.
Larry, the Spirit of the Lord just came on me. And I have a word for you. He tells us in the Gospels that a man went to buy a field. He uses the parable. And when he went into the field, he saw there was a treasure in the field. When he saw that treasure in the field, he went and bought the whole field because he knew there was a treasure in the field. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking to me to tell you that there's great treasure in your field. Jesus has paid and bought your whole field. But people around you at times don't see the value of that treasure that's in you. Sometimes we buy a field and just because it's got weeds in it, we think that the field doesn't have value. Or because it needs to be mowed, or because it needs to be tended to. Listen, the Holy Spirit wants to tend to your field. But the Lord is telling me there's great treasure in your field. And God's getting ready to bring that treasure forth in your life, and it's going to be seen. There's others that have seen it, and maybe even have spoken it to in your life. There's a great peace that's in your life. You're an encourager. There's a stability about you. When you're around people, there's a peace that comes over you. God's about ready to bring forth that treasure that's in you. Father, touch my brother. I pray that the treasure that is in him would come forth. Lord, that what's hidden in his field will be reaped and will be harvested. I pray that that great treasure will come forth and have an impact in the lives of everyone he comes around. Lord, you've never discounted his field. Because you've always known that in him there was greatness. So we speak to that greatness tonight. We command that greatness to come forth. We command the richness and the treasure that's in his life to come forward. We speak that now in Jesus' name. By the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's worship. I want to pray for these. I need some of you believers to come and stand behind these. I need some of y'all to come to this altar. Come on, y'all come down and gather around these as we get ready to pray. Now, when I lay hands on you, I'm believing God. There's nothing in me, but I'm just believing God to activate into you that gift that's in you, that treasure that's in you. I'm believing God to activate in you that yes that's in you, to say yes to God. I'm believing that obedience that's in you, that desire to be obedient to God is going to be activated in you. And there's going to be a resurgence of the call of God on your life. God's going to catapult you into your destiny. Catapult you into everything He's had for you. It's going to be expedient in your life. It's going to be expedient. It's going to happen fast. You better be ready. You better go home and write plans and mark it down. Write it down and walk in it. God's getting ready to expedite that in you. My God, that's here. I need some men to help me. Y'all ready? Hallelujah, let's worship. Father, in Jesus' name. There it is, brother, there it is. Wow. There it is. Fire! In it. Fire! Bree, Michael, God's getting ready to take y'all into a new season. New season. Father, that anointing that's always been there, let it come. Let it rise in Jesus' name. Fire! Hallelujah. Fire! Yes. Fire. Woo. Kathy, there's an area of your life that's been out of alignment. And it's not anything, it's not sin or anything like that. It's an agreement thing. It's about agreement. It's just somewhere there's this agreement issue. And God says He's about ready to correct that. And the only thing that's held you back has been this agreement thing. But once it comes in alignment and agreement, there's going to be an anointing that comes on you and comes on your family. God's working. It's about ready to happen. Are you ready for it to happen today? Father, in Jesus' name. Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Fire. Dreams and visions, God. Dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. Dreams and visions. Release the prophetic. Release the prophetic in Jesus' name. Let the fire of God give Him dreams of the future, God. Give Him dreams of coming days. Let Him speak prophetically in people's lives. Let the fire of God be shown. Show me. Father, let Your fire in Donna. That's it. Fire. Time to go, Sam. Time to go. Time to go. Time to go. Shunababa. Shitababa. Shitababa. Time to go. Time to go. Yes. I want y'all to hold hands. Listen. The Lord says that as long as you're in agreement, as long as you two are in agreement, He'll be in the midst. Lord, make Him a leader. That's it. There's a peace that's coming on you. Here, listen. The Lord's about ready to touch you. And the peace of God's going to come on you. And everything you've worried about, everything you've stressed about, everything that you have fought, everything that's going on internally inside of you, the turmoil that's turning inside of you, God's about ready to bring peace into that thing. It's like Jesus. The Bible said that Jesus put them in the boat and launched them out into the deep. He launched them into the storm. Why did He do that? He launched them into the storm because He knew the storm would take them to a greater level. And the storm that you've walked through is taking you to another level. Peace of God's coming on you. It's already there. Lift your hands. Father, Holy Ghost, fire! Woo! Caitlin, won't you look at me? I want you to say yes. I want you to say it. Say yes.
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
Say yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And do you hear yourself?
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Listen. There is a favor that's on your life. And many people see that favor. You know, even the ungodly see the favor that's on the blessing of the believer. And so what the ungodly will do will try to come and pervert and to steal the innocence of the favor that's on someone's life. And I want to tell you, the enemy has come and tried to steal your innocence and take away the favor that's on your life. And the favor that's on your life is for the kingdom of God. It's not for this world. And many have tried to steal it, tried to pervert it, tried to rob you of it, tried to box you in, tried to keep you from moving forward, tried to keep you from everything that God has for you. I'm telling you, the favor that's on your life, if you'll stay in the love zone, if you'll stay in obedience, if you'll stay in a place of abiding in belief, if you become an overcomer, the favor that's on your life will open doors for you that you never thought would open. God's about ready to kick some doors open for you, and you're about ready to walk through the greatest moments of your life. The best is yet to come. And the enemy has tried to rob you and steal you. He's tried to pull you out of the house of God. Steal you from the things of God. You felt pulled. I sense it in your heart right now. There's people that have pulled on you and pulled on you and pulled on. There's friends that have pulled on you. There's people around you that have pulled on you. And you felt that heartache. You felt that pain of trying to balance between this and that. I'm telling you today, if you'll say yes, there's going to be a breakthrough in your life. Now I want you to say it like God's intended for you to walk in it. Say yes.
Yes.
Say yes.
Yes.
Fire.
Hallelujah.
Ooh. Father, in Jesus' name, fire. Woo. Be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be. Jenny, you and bring your husband. Bring your husband. Woo. Hey. Hallelujah. Ha. Ha ha ha. Woo. Holy Ghost is all over you. Just begin to worship. 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 Woo! Father, I pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost will come upon Jenny. Lord, let there be a commissioning that comes into her heart. Let the fire of God fill these hands. Let the joy of the Lord be her strength. Fire in Jesus' name. Woo! Woo! Yes, yes. Fire! Jesus. Fire in these hands. 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 Shoo. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Fire. Woo. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Be all you, Lord, you will be strength. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Woo. Be all you, Lord. Glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah. There's a sweet spirit in here. Now, I'm not going to dismiss this morning. I'm just going to let the Holy Ghost dismiss. And when you feel free to go, you can go. But I'm telling you, if I was you, I'd find a place at this altar. There's a presence in here and a freedom in here this morning. That you can get whatever you need this morning. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Guys, just continue to worship and let people just lay at the altar this morning. If you need prayer, you can come this morning. I'd be happy to pray for you if you need prayer this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you.